This morning we're going to start a new book out of the same book, which is a continuation of the book before this book. Okay? We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. And I will read it, and then we'll come back and dig in. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of Amalekites, David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said to him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said to him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said to him, "How went the matter, I pray thee, tell me?" And he answered, "That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." And David said to the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son is dead?" And the young man that told him said, "I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said to me, 'Who art thou?' And he answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said unto me again, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even, for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth our hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. And David said to him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against you, saying, 'I have slain the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also he bade them to teach the children of Judah to use the bow. Behold, it is written, the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it now in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, let there be no rain upon you, nor fields of the offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" Now, let's break it down. This is just a continuation of the life of David. Of all the things that happened in David's life, he's come to a culmination of something here. The old has been done away with, and now the time of maturity is to come. As long as he was wrestling with his Passover and Pentecostal experiences with Jonathan and David, guess what? He's never going to come to maturity. You got to come to a place where Passover and Pentecost is slain in your life, and is put away. You can weep and mourn if you want, most will, but there's a time when you have to come on and go on and live in your life in the tabernacle's experience. Now David is beginning to enter this third day, and this book will take him on through the maturity into the fullness of Christ. Okay? And guess who that represents? You and me. Okay? It's called the second book of Samuel, also otherwise called the second book of the Kings. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, and Saul was an Edomite, wasn't he? And if you chase this word down, it's literally pointing back Edomite back to Adam. Okay? So after the death of Adam, then David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. That means he came back from it. He returned. He finished his job. He came from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Do you know what the Amalekite represents? The language literally says he's the dweller of the valley, or the low places. They're a descendant of Esau, the flesh. And you know, seed produces like kind. If you don't slay the Amalekite or the fleshly seed in you, what will happen? You will continue to produce that seed. Now, we're not talking about the physical here, are we? But we're talking about the mental. So if I have this seed of Adam in my mind, and I continually cultivate these negative thoughts, what will I have, Bob? I'll have more negative thoughts. And those thoughts will become great mountains in my life, won't they? Okay. So I've got to get rid of those negative things. David had just returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. And it's really neat here. Look what he says. And David had abode or remained 2 days in Ziklag. Not 3 days, not 5 days, not 1 day, but 2 days, representing the Passover and Pentecostal experience. And we know Ziklag speaks of being pressed down, winding without measure, okay? Really being pressed. So you're going to spend 2 days in your life just like David did. You're going to spend 2 days in Ziklag in this place of pressing. As long as we choose to live in the realm of Passover and Pentecost, those first 2 days, the way it was spoken by the messenger of the revelation was this: woe unto the inhabitants of the what? The earth. In your three covenants, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, it's also given as the covenants of Abraham: dust, sand, and stars. In the first 2 days, dust and sand, where are they located? On the earth. So if I choose to live there, guess what? I'm going to be in the press. And according to Genesis, I'll be serpent food. If I'm serpent food, why would I be surprised if the serpent bites me? Hello? If I live in the land of the serpent and I am serpent food, why would I be surprised if I get bit by the serpent? Would be no shock there, would there? No revelation in that. That's what's going to happen, period. See, it will happen. But if you elevate to the realm of tabernacles, to that highest place, that star covenant, and like Paul said, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? So guess what? When we ascend to this realm of the tabernacles, of the star covenant, guess what? We can't be done. What can't be done to us? The serpent can't bite you. No longer part of the food chain. You've been removed from that food chain. They can't bite you any longer, can they? Isaiah said it this way: there's a place where the vultures can't fly and the lions can't walk. It said there was a highway where the vultures can't fly and the lions can't walk. Literally, that word highway there is there's a higher way. And that's called the way of God, the way of tabernacles, the star covenant. When we understand these things, we'll come to a place where we'll desire to go to that higher way. And as the little saying I've used for years, you will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. When you get tired of being serpent food and being beat up by your carnal mind and accused and slammed and thrown down, you'll say, enough of that, and you'll jack slap that woman and put her in the back seat. I'm talking about your soul, the one that lies to you every day. Don't listen to it. And the Spirit's always saying, come on up. come on up here and I'll show you the truth. And he's not going to bring you up and not tell you the truth. God doesn't lie. He's not a man, is he? Okay? So we find out that David spent 2 days dealing with these Amalekites, the flesh. Right? And he remained there for 2 days. So it's your period of time. Okay? And it came to pass on what day? On the third day, a man came out of the camp from Saul. Saul representing the old order. And on the third day, you're going to come out of that order. You're not going to come out of the order of the law until you come to this third day. And when you're in the first day, you're dead right in it. The second day, you might be getting closer to coming that way, but you're still stuck in the midst of this old order of religion. Until you come to the third day, there's no way that you can change anything about you. Okay? It has to be done by the Word of God and the truth of this Word. Okay. But this man came out. Who do you think this man represents? He represents you. On the third day, you will separate yourself from this order of religion. It'll start humility. And the man came out of the camp from Saul, camp of Saul, and Saul represents the law, the Passover and Pentecostal realms, with his clothes rent, which represents humility, and the earth was upon his head. Oh, hello, what does that tell you something? The word earth here is Adama, which runs back to the word Adam. Guess what? He had the Adamic thinking still on his head when he walked into tabernacles. Hello? Just because I come to one this realm don't mean I already got it. It means now I can begin to understand what God is doing in our life. And as soon as it says he had the earth on his head, what'd he do? You know what he did? He got a vision of himself, and he saw that when he had the earth on his head, he had this carnal thinking in his mind, it was time to fall on his earth on the earth and repent for the attitudes of his heart. He saw something. The first thing you'll do when God truly opens your mind is you're going to fall on your face and ask for forgiveness. See how hard-headed you've been. That's the truth. And your mind will begin to be changed. Your thinking process will be filtered through. Verse 3, "And David said to him, From whence cometh thou, or where are you from? And he said to him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." Oh my goodness. You know, he got a revelation here. He didn't say he escaped from self. He said, "I got out of the camp of Israel." Israel represents religion, the church. He said, "My God, I've escaped from them." In the book it says, "Come out from amongst them and be ye a separate people. Come out from her and touch not that unclean thing." He's telling you her is the unclean thing. It's the soulish thinking and the soulish teachings that they have in that thing. It's the organizations, not the people. And David said to him, "How did the war?" He's saying, "How did the battle go? Tell me." And he answered that the people are fled from the battle. And that's typical. Most people don't want to do battle. I've told you for years, confrontation is healthy if it's done in the right spirit. If you talk about it in the right spirit, if you don't go in there trying to push your way or trying to tell somebody they have to do something, confrontation is good for both sides. "And many of the people are fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead." You know what? This man, representing who? You. Came to a revelation. This is a revelation. He said, "Saul and Jonathan are dead." You got to see it. You got to have a revelation that in Passover and your Pentecostal thinking will never take you to the heights of God. Do you hear me? You'll never go to the heights of God as long as I'm hanging on to Passover and Pentecost. As much as I loved and cherished the experience going through, it's a time past for me. The people are past. That's an experience of there. If they want to stay there, fine. But I'm going on with God. If nobody else goes with me, I'm still going on. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord, and I'm walking on in this thing. I am not going back. No matter how lonely it gets in this walk, I'll not go back. And see, when I say that to you in your hearing, I'm speaking it in my hearing, and I'm encouraging myself as I preach this morning. I'm encouraging myself that I'm not going back if nobody else goes with me. It doesn't make any difference. I know where I'm going, and I'm going. Okay? And David said to the young man that told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" God's going to ask you that one of these days. Is your past dead? Is your Saul and Jonathan dead in your life? Is it? How do you know it's dead? Well, he goes on and tells how this happened. But notice that this young man had to take a sword and slay Saul himself. You know what it says in Revelation? The bride has to make herself ready. In Acts 27:19, what's it say? You got to lighten the ship with your own hands in the third day. You got to get rid of some of this Passover and Pentecostal thinking. You got to do the work yourself. Sometimes nobody will do it but you, because only you can do it. Because we're not talking about an external thing. We're talking about an internal thing. You've got to do it. You've got to be the one that deals with your Saulish thinking. Okay? And your Jonathan thinking. You've got to take the axe that's been laid by the tree and chop it down. Okay? You've got to do it yourself. Nobody can do it inside of your mind but you. I can sit here and preach until I just fall over, wither, and die. And it will not change you one bit. You've got to do that yourself. You can only hear what I'm saying, and if it's true in your spirit and it witnesses with your spirit, you'll go with it. See, but I can't do it in your mind. I can only encourage you. You're the one that's got to change it. Romans 12, what did Paul say? He said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's what this is all about. It's that inner renewing of your mind. And the young man told him and said, "As it happened by chance upon the Mount Gilboa." It happened by chance. Yeah, right. On Mount Gilboa. What does Mount Gilboa mean again? It's a mountain of ebullition or emotions. It's a place of uncontrollable emotions. And in your uncontrollable emotions, you want me to tell you what you can do? You can do anything. You can draw a sword and kill people. Tell me it doesn't happen every day of the week. Every minute of the day, somewhere on this earth, someone's Mount Gilboa has boiled over and they've killed people. Is that true or false? That's what humanity has in them. They have this uncontrollable emotions. The only way you control it is by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I'm not saying name it and claim it. I'm just saying when you understand, when God gives you the ears to hear, the eyes to see, you'll see what you need to do and you will go there. You'll do what He wants you to do. You'll control those things. You'll actually do away with Saul and Jonathan in your life. Okay? He said, "Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him and saw me, he called to me, and I answered him, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who art you? Or who art thou?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.'" Here's somebody that does not yet know his true identity. He doesn't know his identity. He's still identifying with the natural man. He's still identifying with the Adam man. You know what it says in James, where he says about the natural face, the Genesis face? See, some people have this misunderstanding that we all started in Adam. If you want to believe you started in Adam, you can have that illusion if you want to. But my book teaches me a whole lot better than that, because my beginning was in Genesis 1:1-3. And you know what? I was created in light, in the spirit of my Father, not in the flesh of the natural man that came in Genesis 2 and 7. But this man said he's an Amalekite. The word Amalekite speaks of the descendants of the flesh, descendants of Lot, or Esau rather, which just speaks of the flesh, goes all the way back into Lot and all that stuff. Anyway, in James 1 and 23, it says that when a man looks in that mirror and sees his natural face and immediately forgets what sort of man he was, that's his Genesis face. You got to realize who you truly are. Look in yourself and you'll see who it is. Look in your own eyes and see the Christ and not the natural man. And he said to me, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm a Amalekite." And he said to me again, "Stand, I," and this is Saul speaking now, pray thee upon me and slay me, because my anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." Now this word anguish, what would it mean to you? Someone tell me what anguish means to you. Anybody else got another definition of? Okay. Well, both of those are parts of it. Let me tell you what the language literally says here. It says being in a confused or agitated condition for a period of time, you know, for a longer, extended period of time. And that's both what you were, the context of what you were saying. So Saul was in such a confused and agitated condition because he had lost control. See, when your Adam man gets in control, he totally loses control. He doesn't know anything else, so he gets in that agitated condition. Just like you were saying this morning, Jenny, when you're learning to be content. When you're content, what did you say happened? You get a lot more peace, don't you? See? Because whenever you think you're in control, and you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, what you want in this life is never going to come to pass as long as you think you're in control. But when you give up the control and let God have His way with your life, then things will be peaceful. And I say it this way, I can't be disappointed because I have no expectation. If you have an expectation, you will be disappointed, I promise you. But if you put all of your expectations away and to say, I'm going to deal with life as it comes every day, then I got no disappointment. I just had some little bumps in the road. Yeah. You could do it and you don't even want to go. Yeah. Sure it does. Well, failure to me, and what I'm saying here is not really what I'm talking about, a disappointment. If I have goals set in life and I fail to meet that goal, then I would say, yes, that was a failure with the potential of showing me some education. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about doing things. I'm just saying with content with my growth in God. I'm not saying that, though. I'm not saying your thinking process should stop. I'm saying being content with all the situations of my life. I'm not talking about the internal thinking process or the spirituality with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about all the external things that keep us in turmoil. And someone stops in front of you and just blocks traffic. And yeah, maybe a minute or two difference, but it's just the frustrations of not being able to go ahead and go when you want to, not being in control. Yeah. I'm not talking about the normal things, Bob, because that I'm talking about the spiritual things inside. And you know, I like to think, and I like people that think.
Well, I would say the spiritual things, yeah. That causes you to have growth.
Right, and I'm saying.
Spiritual. I mean, y'all not content the way I am. Yeah. That's why I'm here. That's
right.
Why I'm over here.
That's what I'm saying.
With the knowledge that I have, I want to grow spiritually.
Right, that I'm saying you hold on to, but I'm saying the circumstances around you is what I'm talking about. When things don't go the way you would like them to go. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. When you understand I'm not in control of my circumstances. Well, most people don't see it that way. They get frustrated. You're frustrated when you can't control the circumstances, and we don't have control anyway. Okay. Well, most people it does bother. Okay. Because anguish has come upon me, and because my life is yet whole in me. Now the word here for life is not really the correct word. It's nephesh, which is the soul. My soul is yet whole in me. See, There's not been a separation yet. He's holding on to it. Beg pardon? Yeah, he's still holding on to everything, see? The natural man, holding on to his life right to the end. He said, I'm still whole here. And so I stood upon him and slew him because I knew that he could not live after that he had fallen. There's a revelation. Once Adam had fallen, what happened? God told him when he fell, he did what? He died. You'll surely die. Correct? And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither to my Lord. So he was saying, this natural man says he brings the crown, which speaks of the mind upon the head, and the bracelet upon his arm is strength, and he brought them to the Lord. What's he saying? Everything that I have in my thinking process, everything that I have in my strength as a being, I give to who? I give to Christ, who David was a type of. And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. Wonder why he did that. Well, we can see this is a type of a crucifixion, okay? But I could say here from the Pentecostal realm, they began to have church. Church. They rent their clothes and began to scream and weep and mourn and fast until evening for Saul and Jonathan, for the Passover and Pentecostal realms, for my soulish realms. No, it wasn't a loss anyway. They couldn't see it. And that's what I'm telling you. They thought they lost something. They thought they lost something. Now look at this. When we come out of a Passover experience in the church realms, there's always grief. Because of the people we left, we feel bad about it. We go into Pentecost and we meet new friends, and we get attached to them. And when God moves us right on through that realm into tabernacles, we look back at Passover and Pentecost and say, oh my goodness, I've lost friends again. And I start feeling sorry for myself. That's not where it's at. Just like Naomi. Don't call me Naomi longer, but call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. See, she's looking through the wrong eyes. You're looking at God's in his perfecting of you. It's not a bad thing to you, it's for you. And that's where we have to watch what we do when we come through, that we don't start feeling sorry for ourselves and get in all this emotional state. Now, he just said on Mount Gilboa that the Passover and Pentecostal realms of all that stuff had just died, didn't we? Now, just because we have an intellectual understanding of the emotions dying does not mean we have experienced it yet, does it? And right here is perfect proof that David was still walking in emotions. He got angry at this man. First he's weeping, and then he gets angry. That sounds like a lot of emotions boiling up to me, don't you? If I get so emotional that I'm going to fall down and begin weeping and crying and fasting all day long, my goodness, that's emotions, isn't it? And then look what he turns around and does. They mourned and wept for and fast till evening for Saul, for Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. You know what? That sword is the word of God. All that must fall. He said every kingdom must fall, didn't he? That the kingdom of God stand, all other kingdoms must fall. And David said to the young man that told him, whence art thou? Or who are you? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger. Literally, there's two words here. It speaks of humanity and a sojourner. Now, when it says I'm a stranger, this one word out of this word stranger speaks of a sojourner with no inheritance. Hello? That they've waived their inheritance rights. You know what? True sons of God have no inheritance in the land, just like the tribes of Israel had the land, but the Levites had no inheritance in the land, did they? That's a type of the first fruit, sons of God. They have no inheritance in this land. This stuff doesn't mean anything to us. It's just something we use to get through. It's like a bunch of tools you use to build the house. When you get the house built, the tools aren't any good anymore. I don't need them. They're not profitable to me anymore. They're only for a season. But he says, I'm a stranger and an Amalekite. And the word Amalekite speaks of that people of low degree. It speaks of a lapping people, a people that lap up water like a dog, speaking of the flesh realm. He said, I'm just a man. I'm just a human. Okay? Tells me this man still doesn't have his identity, does he? You can step in this third realm, even where David is, where the Christ is, and yes, guess what? They're still learning something. And people say this all the time. Well, Jesus was in perfection when he came. He knew everything, but I'm going to tell you what he hadn't done yet. He hadn't experienced it yet. And the book says this. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. If he learned obedience, he's still learning, isn't he? The process was not complete yet. He had every bit of intellectual knowledge in it, but he had not yet experienced it yet. And that's what we have to do. We have all this knowledge within us, and yet we have not experienced it. And you know, you can't experience life in 2 months or 2 years. You know how long it takes you to experience life, Ed? Life. Didn't Jesus say, he that endures till the end? End of what? End of life. As we know on this world, as we know the end of life, guess what? Then we'll be delivered. There's the key to it. And David asked this question to this carnal person. Look what he says. How is it that you were not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Nope. Somebody tell me the answer to that question that David just asked him. How was it that you were not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? The answer is right before you. Back up two verses, or one verse. He said, I am a son of a stranger. Seed produces like kind, doesn't it? If he was a stranger, an alien, a human person, just a human being, if that's where his thinking was, do you think he knew anything about God and his anointed? There's your answer. David should have saw that, shouldn't he? David should have known that. He was still in his process of walking it out, wasn't he? Well, he didn't, did he? Yeah. He didn't even give him a chance to do that. And the whole time he's doing it, David called for one of the young men, said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him and he died. And David said to him, your blood be upon your head, because your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have what? I have slain the Lord's anointed. Okay, I'm looking at something like that. And David lamented with a lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Verse 17 there. David lamented with this lamentation. This word lamentation does not mean lamenting. It means a song accompanied with instruments. They began to play music and to sing. And this was what David said. This is a song that David sang. Okay? Most people never see that as a song, but this was a song that David sang. And verse 18 goes on and says, also he bade them, or asked them to teach the children of Judah to use the bow. When he says bow, he's not talking about a bow and arrow to shoot people. He's talking about the harp, the big bow with a stringed instrument. And behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Anybody ever read the book of Jasher? I don't think anybody ever found it. I've never heard anybody found it. You know what that word really means? The book of the straight, the upright, or the righteous. You know what that is? The book I hold in my hand right now. This is the book of the upright, the straight, and the righteous. Isn't God righteous? Is this God's book? Okay. There's your answer right there. Here's the words the way he starts out. The beauty of Israel is slain upon your high places. How are the mighty fallen? You know what he just did? He gave you the answer and then asked you the question. He gave you the answer and then he asked you the question. Look what he said. The beauty of Israel is slain upon your high places. What's your high place? In your mind. He said, there's where your beauty is slain. And then he turns around and says, the word how isn't the correct word here. It should be where. He said, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places where the mighty are fallen. Where the mighty are fallen. Right there. He asks the question, but he gives you the answer first. That's the kind of test I like to take. But he gives me the answer and then asks me the question. So then I say, whoa, if I think, right there's the answer. If you think. Okay? If you put on the mind of Christ, guess what? You will think. Verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Gath is the wine press, right? Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. That's the marketplace. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Or literally the what? What's the daughter represent? It's the soul. The soul of the Philistines, that's the dust mites, the things in her mind. Lest they rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised, the soul of the uncircumcised, do what? Well, the word triumph here, if you look at the language, says jump for joy. You know what? The daughters of the uncircumcised cannot possibly triumph in anything. They might shout for joy and think they've accomplished something, but they can't accomplish it, can they? That's an impossibility. That word should have been eliminated by common sense. Verse 21, you mountains, the high places of Gilboa, that's the place of boiling emotions again, remember? Let there be no dew or no anointing, neither let there be rain upon you, nor the fields of anything you offer, because the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Let's restate that because this thing is not translated correctly. He says, you mountains of Gilboa, that's the place of emotions. Guess what the emotions do? Here he again is the answer, and then he gives you the answer, and then he gives you the question. Gilboa is the place of emotions. And guess what the emotions do? They stop you from having dew or anointing in your life. Your mind is not going to have the Christ within it because of all of those emotions. Your emotions will stop you from having that intimate relationship with your Father. You hear what I'm saying? If I get really upset, I'm so concerned with my own situation that I can't think properly. And if I get so depressed, so you can hit either end of the spectrum, I can get so depressed that I can't think because all I'm doing is thinking about myself. In Proverbs, yeah. That's the prayer of the convenient food. Same thing. It's telling you, if I got too much, I can get so excited I don't pay attention to God, or if I don't have enough, I can be in depression and forget my God. Absolutely. It's in Proverbs 30:31. Okay? And he says, no rain. What does rain represent again? The anointing. See, the dew or the rain, either one, speaks of anointing. So everything that you have, he said, nor the fields of offerings or anything that you might offer. Anything that I could offer to God when I'm in a place of high emotions or low emotions, tell me what will be anointed about it. Nothing. Do you think God accepts that kind of an offering? When I come to church and I come in here and I try to worship God, and I'm so mad that I can't speak to my husband or my wife. Hello? Do you think God's going to receive that offering? See, it ain't going to happen. I come in with unforgiveness in my heart. Do you think God's going to receive that offering? See, it's got to come from a pure heart. See, when you come to God, you've got to lay everything aside. And I'm not just talking about coming into this fellowship in here. It's everything in life when I deal with God. Anytime I go to God and I go in a time of heightened emotions or a very low emotion where I'm so depressed, do you think really God's going to talk to you in that? What do you think, Bob? I don't think so at all. I don't think this book teaches that. And from experience with me, every time that I have been in a really depressed state and I go to God crying and whining to God, you know what he did? You know what he did to me? He wouldn't even talk to me. He wouldn't even talk to me. I sat and cried one time, and one day I laid on my face and cried for about 5 hours. And you know what it got me? Nothing. Well, that's exactly what it was. See, I couldn't communicate because I was so caught up in myself, in my situation, that I couldn't hear what he was saying. Because he's that still, small voice. No, he just let me fight through it. And when I got tired of wrestling, you know, all night long in the ignorance, God finally spoke to me. And I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, or about midnight, and went back and prayed till about 3 o'clock in the morning. I got about 8 hours in that day. Boy, I was really getting spiritual then, see? Yes, sir. You can better believe that. And when I got there in all that crying and whining, and I just run out of words after 8 hours of trying to talk to God. I ran out of myself. And that's exactly what he wanted me to do. And you know what he said to me? Shut up. I don't want to hear your whining and crying. I want you to hear what I've got to say to you. And he told me what I needed to hear. Very simple words. Very, very simple words. He just told me a very short statement that I needed to hear, and the pressure came off of me. See, I was at the place where I needed an answer, and he gave me an answer, just a couple words. Just 3 or 4 words, and it took care of it, and I could go on, go back to bed, and go to sleep. But in that time of emotions, I kept God away from me because my issues were more important than hearing what God wanted to say to me. See, my issues. And it's whether it's high or low, it's my issues. See, I, me, my, or mine. It's my stuff. It's more important than God, whether it's high or low, whether the emotions are on either end of the spectrum. But when I come into the middle where I'm balanced, now I can hear God speak to me because I have no issues. No issues whatsoever with life. I don't like situations, but so what? It's not my issue. Yes, we were, being content with whatever lot he's put us in. And when I understand that God's putting me in these situations, why would I be frustrated about it? Right. When you realize that God puts you in these situations for your benefit, it's not a punishment like the church world wants to teach you. He puts it there so you can learn. Is it easy to go through these things? Heavens no. But when I realize God's putting me there for my benefit, God doesn't need to be perfected, does he? I do. I need to learn some things, and I'm learning through those experiences he put me in. So guess what? I can accept that because now I know he's in control. So I'm not frustrated when these bad things happen. Somebody does something bad to me, says something bad to me, cuts me off in traffic, does all these stupid things. So what? So what? That's an opportunity to show how much Christ is in my life. If I never have somebody do me wrong, how could I ever show the love of God to them? I can't. This way, he can get it done. Okay, he said, and nothing will be anointed because the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. What do you think the shield represents? See, when I'm so concerned about myself, I don't want any protection from God. I just want God to fix my problem. That's all I want. I just want God to fix my problem. Anybody ever been there? If anybody in here says no, I know you're lying. Because every one of us has been there. Where we wanted God to get the monkey off our back. Don't change my thinking. Just fix me so I can go on and live my life. See, that's that Pentecostal way of thinking yet. As it said, cast away the shield of Saul. The shield of Saul. Okay, oh, cool, oh, here, we got it. Just came through. Oh, oh, that's good. Ooh. Yeah, it's good. I wanted to hear that first. I heard it first. That's good. I was trying to unscramble some of these words here and what the Spirit is saying in it. It said they cast off the shield of the mightiest cast away, the shield of Saul without the anointed oil. See, they cast off Saul's shield. The one that did not have what? Saul only had the natural strength. He was a huge man, head and shoulders above everybody else. But it was natural. Man chose the natural man, didn't they? So it didn't have the anointing upon it. Saul's protection, could it protect the people really? Because it truly wasn't anointed. Very early in the first book of Samuel, did not you see that the prophet came by? Prophet Samuel come by, and what did he tell Saul? Today the kingdom is wrest from your hand. Why? Because he was disobedient. Okay? Let's go on into verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, or the best of the powerful, the bow of Jonathan did not retreat, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. That means it drew blood when it went out. The natural man, though in the Passover or Pentecostal realms, guess what? They're very quick to draw blood. And you know what? How long did David hesitate to draw blood right here in this chapter? Where was his mercy and grace? See, he had stepped into the beginning of Tabernacles, but he had not yet come to maturity, had he? David didn't come to maturity till he got old. Now, your maturity level doesn't mean you have to be gray-headed or bald-headed before you get any maturity. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to come to the fullness of that maturity until you come to a much older age. Because all those emotions, guess what they'll be? They'll be tempered with the years of knowledge and experience that you've taken through this life on this course. And Saul and Jonathan were what? Not lovely. They were loved, and they were pleasant in their lives. They were just good guys. But good guys isn't what it's about. It's about God guys. And in their death, they were not divided. In their death, they were not divided. You know why? You remember when Saul talked to the witch of Endor? You remember what that witch said? Supposedly when Samuel was brought up? He said, tomorrow you and your son will be with me. So if they were both with Samuel, how could they be separated? Hello? Hadn't yet gone where they needed to go in realms of maturity, did they? But they're still going to be with Samuel. You think Samuel was in some kind of eternal burning hell? He said, Saul, when you come to talk to me, you disquieted my spirit. I think Saul was in a place of discomfort, but I don't think Samuel was. He was in the presence of God. Okay? He said they were swifter than eagles. And it shouldn't say that. They were as swift as eagles. Okay? And you know what? Eagles speak of the Passover realm. The beginning, Isaiah 40:31. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They will walk and run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. Faster, a little slower, slow it down. That's the progression of maturity, slowing it down. They were stronger, or they literally prevailed over the lion. He said they were swift as eagles, and the word stronger is not correct. They prevailed over the lion. Hello? The beastly nature, the carnal mind again. They prevailed over it. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. Now, you can look at this positive if you want to, but I look in Isaiah 1:18, and you know what it says? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In your Saulish realm, I'm not saying so, I'm saying Saul-ish, Saulish realm, in your Saulish realm, you'll be clothed in scarlet. And the book says, your sins are as scarlet. I can put the pattern together. With what? Cross out the word other because it's not there. You can see it's italicized, can't you? Now let's read it the way it should be. Weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, or his sin, with pleasure. Hello? With your worldly things. See, that's where you get wrapped up into this worldly thinking. Remember they said that they were going to weep over Babylon in the book of Revelation? But they finally come to a place where they're going to burn her flesh. They're going to be upset with her. Who put on ornaments of gold upon your what? Apparel or your flesh, okay, your outer adorning. He put it on. The outside of the cup was adorned with all kinds of gold and silver, but the inside's full of all kinds of abominations. Just like they always are. There's no change. And that word apparel can also speak of your wife. Not talking natural, talking spiritual. Your soul. So he gets your soul adorned with gold. Well, you know, it's not about the nature of gold being on my soul, but upon my spirit. It's all about my spirit man, not the soul. In the Passover and Pentecost realms, they're all concerned about soul. I'm not. I'm concerned with spirit. See? I'm going inward. I'm not going outward. Verse 25. How are the mighty, or where are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? He tells you again, just in case you didn't hear verse... Where was it at? 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places where the mighty have fallen. He comes right back in verse 25 and says, where are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, you were slain in your high places. You were slain in your high place right up here. He come back and said it twice. Why? For a witness to draw your attention to it that you're slain up here in your high place. And you remember when Adam made this statement in the garden? It's in Isaiah 14:12. I will exalt myself above the heights of the mountain of God. I'll sit in the sides of the north. I'll be like God. Where did it happen? It wasn't in a place called the Garden of Eden in a natural location. It took place in his mind when he said, I'll take over and be God. And that's exactly what happens in each one of our lives. Verse 26, it goes on with the song singing, said, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Now that's where the homosexuals would jump in on that. No, he was saying, your love was wonderful, surpassing the love of the soul. I loved you more than loving your soul. I love your spirit. That he was willing to die for Jonathan. But it's a godly love. It's not the soulish love of the humanistic view. Where are the mighty fallen, verse 27? Where the mighty, let me say it this way, it should say it this way. Where the mighty are fallen, or where the mighty fall, the weapons of war perish. The mighty we're talking about is the carnal mind, which was represented by Saul and Jonathan. And when Saul and Jonathan, the soulish realm, soulish realm, is slain in you, guess what happens? There's no more weapons of war. Because the only weapon of war you have is your mind. You get rid of that carnal thinking and you no longer have a weapon to destroy anybody. Because if you remove the mind of Adam, the next thing is the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, there is no weapons of war. That's why you'll beat your plowshares into pruning hooks and hoes and rakes and shovels, and you won't be swords and knives any longer. Because the carnal mind has been slain in your heart. This is all an internal thing. It's not easy for most people to see this, I understand. But we still got to know it. If we don't know it, will we ever be there? If someone doesn't say, this is the way, walk ye in it, will you ever walk in it? Someone's got to help you see it, but you still got to know that God is your guide. Okay? All I want to do is help you to see that this is an internal work. It's not about external. I've said it for years. I'll continue to say it. It's about what's going on inside of you. It's not about what's going on externally. But when I know God's inside of you working, I'm going to see something coming outside. I'm going to see the grace of God in your life. I'm going to see God manifested through you. Beg pardon? What? Saulish. Saulish is selfish. It's all about yourself. It's the self-life. In the Greek language, they call it the ego of man, the I, the me and the mine, where you can do just about anything you can imagine. That's the man. That's the man Saul. And we all have that in our lives, but we need to learn how to deal with this thing, and we're only going to deal with it through the Word of God. No other way. Jesus said it very clearly, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father except through me, the Christ. Okay? Anything, questions, comments, rocks to throw?